Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. My name is Arnold. I'm your assistant pastor. Most of you know that, but we may have visitors. Pastor Josh is out of town. He went out to enjoy a spring break vacation with his family. He couldn't afford anyone else, so he said, Arnold, can you fill in? So here I am. Well, he's been doing a study of the book of Matthew, and that's what I'm going to do today, too. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, but Pastor Josh will be back next week, and he will also, he'll pick up where I left off in Matthew. And turn to Matthew chapter 11. And so this morning, there it was, said, what are you going to call your message? I had no idea, so I just said, call it New Perspective on Unmet Expectations. And so that's what we're going to talk about. I think that's what we're with unmet expectations in life. I can't see your hands, and you don't have to raise them, but I'm sure if you did, almost every one of you could raise your hand if I ask you, have you ever had expectations that went unmet? Sure we have. We all have. Maybe it's been a health issue. Maybe we were expecting a healing that didn't come. Maybe we have a relationship issue, you know, and it's not going as expected, or financial or career, or maybe it's even in ministry. Maybe you've been involved in ministry and it didn't quite turn out the way you thought. And that's kind of what we're going to see today in this passage with John. John is in a place in his life where he is struggling with an unmet expectation, because you see, John, from the very beginning, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb to preach about the coming Messiah. His own cousin, this is his cousin, and yet he's in prison. He's thinking, hey, show a cousin some love here, right? Isaiah 61 says he would set the captives free, and yet John's sitting in prison. So he definitely has an unmet expectation situation going on here. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And so what we're going to talk about is when we are in that same situation, and I think, well, it puts us in good company, doesn't it? Because sometimes, you know, the enemy likes to lie to us. You know, he lies to us to convince us to do things or feel a certain way, and then when we feel that way, we feel bad about it, maybe we have doubt, then he beats us up for it. That's called condemnation, right? But here we see John the Baptist dealing with a similar thing, so that puts us in good company. But so we're going to work our way through a few verses here, and I'm going to give you some ideas about how to change your perspective on unmet expectations. And if you know me, you know I can't see. Thus, the need for guide dog Lee. If you don't know me, that's the reason I have a dog in church. People say, you don't look blind. Well, sorry. I don't know what blind people are supposed to look like, but I am one. So anyway, but the point is, I'm not going to be able to read the passage to you. If you've heard me teach before, you know how that works. So I'm going to have Bobby Joe lead the reading, but I expect you to read along with her. If I don't hear you reading, we're going to stop and start over. Because I like group participation. When there's silence out there, it scares me. I can't see you. I can't see how you're responding. Silence scares me. Not to mention the fact that isn't it just amazing to hear God's word read out loud? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll have Bobby Joe lead. Please follow along, Bobby Joe.
When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?
All right. Thank you. That was pretty good. Not bad. Maybe on the next set you can do a little better. So here's John, John the Baptist, prophesied about in Isaiah 40. He would be the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. He's a pretty popular preacher. People are coming from all over to hear him preach. He's baptizing over in the River Jordan. He's not afraid to stand up for the truth. That's how he got in prison. He stood up for the sanctity of marriage. He's preaching, and Herod, the Roman-appointed ruler of that territory, has taken his brother's wife and married her. Well, John's like, hey, that's not right. So Herod puts him in prison. So you can imagine how John might have some unmet expectations. I mean, think about this. And some of you may feel this way because you may go, you know, I go to church every time the doors are open, right? I'm paying my tithes. I'm giving some offering. Every now and then I give a little to Tabitha Cares. Right? Carol's like, amen, brother, thank you. I'm sharing the gospel with my neighbors, you know. I got the little fish sign on my bumper. You know, you're doing all the right things. And yet, things aren't going exactly as you plan. You're thinking, Lord, where are you in my situation? Well, that's where John finds himself. He's in prison, but not just in prison, but he's in prison for doing all the right things, for standing up for what is right. And he's been there a while. He's been there probably, by this point, he's been there for about a year. And his cousin, Jesus, this Messiah that he's been preparing the way for all this time, is out doing his thing. He's probably wondering, why have you not done something? And so it tells us that Jesus has been teaching, he's been preparing his disciples for their ministry. And so Jesus has got a lot of people following him. They're being discipled, right? They're being taught the disciplines of being a Christ follower. But then he's got this set of 12 here. They're disciples, but they're also being commissioned to go out and have an apostolic type ministry because they've been specially chosen by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is teaching them. Eventually they will interact with him, the risen King. They will see him personally. And so we have the 12 apostles. They're out teaching, and Jesus is going around, and he's teaching. It says he's teaching in their cities. What that's a reference to, he's preaching and teaching in the cities from where the disciples are from. It's interesting. I heard a teaching on that, and it says the reason he was doing that is because Jesus would say that a disciple is not accepted in his home land, right? So, you know, all these guys that knew Peter, hey, you're just a fisherman. So what does Jesus do? He's going to their homes, their home cities, their hometowns, and he's preaching the gospel because maybe he will be there accepted, whereas Peter, James, John, all these folks know them, right? So he's going to these places, he's teaching, all these great things are happening, and John sends his disciples. It's pretty common for a rabbi at that time to have their own students, people they're discipling. So John has disciples. So he sends two of his disciples over and says, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? Now, when he's saying that, he's asking him, are you the Messiah? Because that's a messianic term, the one to come. When you see that in prophecy, are you the one to come, he's asking, are you the Messiah? So John's in this place where he's having these moments of doubt. He doesn't understand. And so that's going to be my first point. One of the first things that we can do to help change our perspective when we are in a time of unmet expectation is to lean not on our own understanding. John doesn't understand. And, of course, we all know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart When it says heart, it's referring to your mind, the way you think, your will. Sometimes we have to surrender our will, our emotions. We have to overcome our emotions. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so we have to make a conscious effort to lean not on our own understanding, because we're just not going to understand things the way God does, right? Isaiah 55, he said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. We just can't understand everything, and it's not meant for us to understand. Sometimes we have to just trust him with all our heart, right? And that's hard to do. But that change of perspective comes with renewing our mind and changing the way we think. Paul said in Colossians 3, he says, don't set your mind on things below, but set your mind on things above. Romans 8, verse 6, says the mind set on the flesh leads to death, but the mind set on the spirit leads to peace and life. So it's about change of perspective. Of course, we also know Paul would say in Romans 12, it's a popular verse, is what? Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we renew our mind and switch it from what we understand and just trust that God's in control and that he sees the big picture, then we can start changing our perspective. Because it's kind of like looking at a big mosaic. You've heard me teach, you've probably heard me use this analogy before, but I like it. It's kind of like you walk up to a big wall. Anybody walk up to a big wall and you see this huge, colorful mural on the side of a wall? That's kind of how God sees everything. He can see the whole picture at one time. But we're not God. Maybe this part we see is just this little dark spot down in the corner. So it's a matter of changing our perspective. Leaning not on our understanding, our ability to make sense of a situation, but trusting that God's in control. And I told Carol, I asked Carol yesterday, I said, do you mind if I talk about Greg for a minute? Because I think this is a good place to give a personal example. I mean, many of you remember, you know, our brother Greg McCone passed away this past year. You know, Greg had a lot going on. He had lymphatic cancer. He had thyroid cancer. He had a trach, you know. And me and Greg were pretty good buddies. Probably closer than my own family. And he calls me one day and he says, hey, I just come back from my oncologist appointment. I'm cancer-free for 4 years. I'm like, praise God, man, that's great. That's exciting. He said, yeah, they think that if I made it 4 years, I'm good to go. You know, and man, we're excited about that. And about a week later, he had his annual family doctor visit, you know, routine physical. He had a little cough, been driving him crazy. And they said, well, you probably got a little pneumonia, but why don't we have an x-ray, just make sure that's what it is. And they found a little spot on his lung. He calls me again and says, hey, they found a little spot on my lung. They want me to run down and get an x-ray. Less than 2 weeks later, he dies in the hospital. Totally unexpected. That, you talking about unmet expectations. We've been praying a lot for Greg. I certainly did not understand this, right? Carol called us probably about 2 a.m. and says, hey, Greg's not doing good. We're like, okay, we're on our way. So we jump in the car. We hadn't even made it over the bridge. And she calls back and says, he's gone. She didn't quite say it like that, but she said, he's gone. And I said, gone? Gone where? Right? I get there, and we're standing at his bed, and I'm thinking, God, why don't you do something? Because that's what I wanted, right? That was my expectation, that God was going to do something. And I just had this like, I'm not going to say God spoke to me, but I just had this feeling. I'm like, okay, I really feel like he said, I did do something. I healed him. Right? But that wasn't the answer I wanted. That wasn't my expectation. I had to change my perspective on it. I told Carol yesterday when we were talking about this, you know, I still pray all the time. I'm so used to praying for Greg, you know, for healing. And now I still have this, I don't pray for him. That's unnecessary. He's healed. But I'm thankful. I like pray, Lord, thank you so much for the relationship that we had, for the friendship. I thank you that he don't have a trach no more. He don't have cancer no more. And he probably has lost a lot of weight.
Amen.
That, you know, Greg spent a lot of time talking about that, so much so I gave him a new nickname. All his college buddies from the Citadel called him Ben-Hur. I love that. Hey, Ben-Hur. I got to call him Thin Man. Now, let's speak words of positive affirmation over you, brother. So I got to calling him Thin Man. But, you know, the whole thing is, it's impossible to understand every situation. You know? Some of you, I've been praying for you, and sometimes I'm like, Lord, man, you need to give it a program. My brother over here needs to be healed. All right? This relationship over there needs to be healed. But, you know, he says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust me. So that's point number one. Bobby Joe, I'm going to ask you to read verses 4 and 5. If you would, read with her, or we'll start over.
1, 2, 3, go. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them.
All right, thank you. I feel like Stevie Wonder up here. I keep rocking back and forth. It's like, I can't see you, so I'm just kind of like, hey. I'll speak to this side a minute, and then I'll speak to this side, and next thing you know. But that was pretty good reading there. So we talk about leaning not on your understanding. My second point about changing our perspective is going to be to take an inventory of what we know to be true. Because when we're in this place and we don't understand situations, it's easy for our mind just to start going here and going there and making up things. And we need to take inventory of what we know to be true. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying to John's disciples here, because he tells them, go tell John what you hear and what you have seen. And so I think there's two areas of truth there. First, what you hear is God's word. And I'm going to actually, even though it's first in the text, I'm going to talk about what you have seen first. Because what you have seen, when he says, go tell them what you've seen, they've seen Jesus make the lame walk, cleanse the lepers, you know, make the blind see, make the deaf hear, preach the good news to the poor, raise the dead. In other words, they're seeing these things personally. But in our life, what we need to do is take an inventory of what we know to be true. In other words, what have we seen God do in our life? Because it's so easy to forget all the good things that he's doing when we're struggling in these bad times of unmet expectation. I mean, let's start with just the fact that you're sitting here this morning. And some of you may be thinking, I don't know, man, this preaching ain't that good. I don't know that sitting here is a good thing. But you know what? Just the fact that you're able to go to a church, worship together, hear the word, fellowship, that's a blessing. Amen. I mean, there's probably people within blocks of here that would love to be able to have a way to get out of their home and come to church. And of course, we know there's people all over the world, it would be risking their life to be able to come to church, right? I mean, so we'll just start there. There's a blessing. But what about the things that you've seen God do in your life, or maybe you've seen God do in someone else's life around you? Because we've all seen God work. But it's just hard to remember that when we're struggling. So my first point to you here is going to be take inventory of the truths that you have seen. And that's what Jesus told us to seen. Kind of makes me think of that old song. Anybody remember that song? It says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has. Come on now. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has. There you go. We got some old timers in here. They're, you know, some. But what a great message that is, right? We don't do that often enough. So that's the one thing. Go tell them what you've seen. Next, and he said, go tell them what you've heard. So, and then he tells them, you know, the lame have been made to walk, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. The lepers are cleansed. He's telling them these things, but it's not just an eyewitness thing. He's giving them the word, because those are things that Isaiah prophesied about him back in Isaiah chapter 32 and Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah said 700 years earlier that there would be a Messiah that would do these things. And so what Jesus is giving these disciples is prophecy. Now, if you spend any time around Calvary Chapel, you're going to hear prophecy. And some people, that doesn't interest them. But what do? We teach through the Bible, verse by verse, right? Well, if you're going to do that, that means about one-third of your teaching is going to be from prophecy. Because one-third of the Bible is prophecy, right? And the nice thing about prophecy, you know, it helps us establish our faith. It encourages us that God is in control, and it comforts us. Because when God's word says 3,000 years ago that something's going to happen and we see it happen firsthand, that should build your faith. That should encourage you that he's in control. That should comfort you even in a troubled world, because it reminds you, hey, God's in control. We talked about that Wednesday night. We did the book of Nahum. So Nahum, he prophesies that the Assyrians are going to be conquered and utterly destroyed, the city of Nineveh. Right? It's going to be conquered. And of course, 100 years later, in 612 B.C., it happens exactly as Nahum said. I mean, down to the detail. You know, the river will flood, it'll take out the walls, and the Babylonians are going to come in. And then in the mid-1800s, this British archaeologist comes along and discovers these, like, 20,000 tablets that outline the history of the Assyrians and so much of what we read in the Old Testament about the prophecies between, you know, Israel and the Assyrians. So prophecy can help us grow in our faith. It assures us that God is in control. It should be a comfort to us. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples and telling them to go tell John. He's teaching them prophecy. But he's teaching them prophecy about himself. And there's about 570 some say it's 574 to be exact, prophecies in the Bible about Jesus. And 300 of those prophecies were fulfilled when he came to earth the first time. That's pretty amazing. Now that leaves another 100 or so that we will still yet to see fulfilled in his second coming. That should assure you he's coming back, because if he fulfilled the first 300 to the letter, why would he not fulfill the second ones, the second set, right? I read an article. This is interesting. This fellow writes a book. I didn't read the book. I read the Cliff Notes. This article about this research project this guy does. His name's Dr. Stoner. I hope that doesn't, it's not an implication of his thing. I don't know. But anyway, that was his name. I don't remember his first name. But the article is about probabilities that these prophecies of Jesus are true. And so probability would be if I took a box or a hat and I put 10 marbles in it, and there's 9 white marbles and 1 black marble, and I said to someone, hey, why don't you come up and reach in and take out a marble. You're blindfolded. You reach in and pull a marble out. What's the probability that you get the black one? 1 in 10. That's right. So this fella, I'm sure he used a lot of computing power. And he must be a pretty smart guy. He comes up or writes this whole book about the probabilities that Jesus can fulfill all of these prophecies. Now, when I say I read this article, I'm listening to this article. I saw this 2 or 3 years ago, but then when I was studying this week, I thought I'm going to go back and check that article out. So I can't see the print, as you know. But I'm listening to it. And so the probabilities that Jesus could fulfill only 8. Let's just say one person, Jesus, comes along and he fulfills 8 of the 300 prophecies. The probability that one person could do that is 1 in 1 septillion. Now, like I said, I can't see the text, so I couldn't count the zeros. But I listened closely, and it was 10 with 27 zeros behind it. That's only 8 of the prophecies. I mean, that shouldn't be hard to come up with, right? We got a Jewish guy, descendant of Noah, descendant of Abraham, descendant of Isaac, of Jacob, of Jesse, of King David. He's born in Bethlehem, but he's from Nazareth. He comes out of Egypt. He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They draw lots for his clothes. They crucify him, but there are no bones broken. He's buried in a borrowed tomb. We won't even talk about the miraculous ones, the things like, well, he was born of a virgin and raised from the dead. I'm just talking 8 prophecies. Just the probability that he could fulfill 8 is 1 in 1 septillion. Oops, sorry. So how do you illustrate that? It's easy to illustrate 1 in 10. I guess if you got enough computing power, you can figure this out. 1 in septillion, 1 in 1 septillion is if you took silver dollars and you stack them. You're stacking silver dollars. The stack is 2 foot high. Anybody want to guess how big it is? It's big as the state of Texas. That's a septillion. So if you took silver dollars 2 feet high, they'd cover the state of Texas. Then you fly over the state of Texas in a helicopter, and at one point, random place, you stop and reach into the pile. What's the chances you'll get the black one? It's 1 in 1 septillion. But Jesus did that in fulfilling only 8 of those 300 prophecies. That's amazing. So when you're in a situation and you're having unmet expectations and you're trying to change your perspective, maybe you remember that and go, man, I serve a God who, man, he reached into 1 septillion silver dollars and pulled out the 1 black one. Because that's the probability. that he fulfilled only 8 of those 300 prophecies. That's amazing to me. That should encourage you. I mean, I grew up Pentecostal. At this point, somebody should shout and start running around the room. Thank you. That's pretty cool stuff, I think. I didn't make it up. I just read it. But anyway. But then Jesus, when he says, the lame walk and the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, not only is he prophesying, but he's declaring who he is. But he does that all throughout his word. He says, I'm the true vine. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth and the light. I'm the gate. I'm the truth. I'm the good shepherd, you know. So he's assuring us who he is, that he is in control. So we lean not on our own understanding. We change our perspective. We take an inventory of the things that we know to be true. And verse 6 is the last part. It's a short one, but I'll have Bobby Jo read it. Y'all read along with her if you would.
And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Yeah, blessed. Blessed, in other words, happy. Happy is the one that is not offended by me. That's kind of an interesting verse, because at first glance you might go, Are we offended by Jesus? Well, I guess you have to go to the Greek of what the word offended means. In Greek, it would be the word, it's where we get our word scandalous or scandalized. In other words, it means to be tripped up, to stumble over, or to fall away. That would be to be scandalized. That's what it meant. In Greek, so Jesus is saying, when you have unmet expectations, he's talking to John, I know you're in prison. I know that you were the one that was prophesied about. You prepared the way for me. Later on in this same chapter, down in verse 11, he's going to say, no greater man has ever been born of woman. That's Arnold's paraphrase version. But it says, no greater man was ever born of a woman than John the Baptist. But he's saying, I know you have these unmet expectations, but don't let that trip you up. Don't fall away because you have unmet expectations and I haven't performed the way you want me to. Because that's what we do, right? When we get upset over things, sometimes we get a little mad at God because he didn't perform the way we want him to. That's how I felt that morning in the hospital in Greg's room. I'm thinking, God, you're not performing to meet my expectation. I know a lot of you felt that way. Carol and Bobby Joe, we certainly felt that way there. I'm kind of doubting Greg was let down, though. But anyway. But Jesus is saying, don't be tripped up by that kind of thing. Don't fall away. Don't give up. Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, don't grow weary in doing good, because in due time you will reap a harvest. And it kind of goes back to that thing about we have to start thinking about things above and not below, because we have to transform our mind, gain a new perspective that it's about the heavenly picture and not the earthly picture. Okay, Pentecostal, somebody should have said amen to that right there. I forget this mic's here. I keep touching. Anyway. Yeah. Well, I totally lost my train of thought. That's the problem about not using notes. I could get up here, I have 40 pages of notes. I forgot every bit of it right now. But that's all right. I think the point was made. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't be tripped up because God hadn't performed for you the way you expect. Because it ain't over yet. You know? We don't know what he's doing in the big picture, things that we can't see. We don't know what he's protecting us from. You know, it's kind of like when you're late for work and you get caught at every light. You get mad, right? Lord, you're not meeting my expectations. I'm going to be late for work. You should help me get there. And then next thing you know, you have a flat tire. All we know is, we may have avoided a huge accident down the road that we would have been involved in if God not given us a flat tire, you know? So it's a matter of changing perspective. If Ryan and Mariah wants to come, we'll finish up there. I hope this has been helpful to you. As they come, we're going to do a couple of worship songs. And during that time, we do have communion at the front here. And feel free to come and take communion whenever you feel led. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you so much that even though sometimes we do have these times in our life when we have unmet expectations, Lord, that you give us your word to instruct us and to teach us and to assure us that you're in control, and we thank you for that. I thank you for everyone that's come out this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we go into this time of worship and communion, Lord, I just pray that you will just meet every need, Lord. No one's here by accident. I pray, Lord, that for whatever purpose you drew people to be here this morning, I pray that you'll meet that need. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are good. Even when we don't understand, we know that you are good, that you have a purpose. There are no things happening that you don't have your hand on it one way or the other. And that you see the big picture even when we can't. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.